Yet when you add Aaron Ryan, Bill Cundiff, and Bob Martin to an amazing lineup of guests on KCNR 1460 AM.
You get We the People Radio every Sunday from noon till 2. Join us anytime online at wethepeopleradio.us.
We the People Radio goes beyond the mainstream soundbites to bring you the entire story on politics, veterans affairs, land use, and private property rights. Join us online at wethepeopleradio.us, where we've always got environmental craziness, Agenda 21, Common Core, foreign affairs, and everything in between.
It's the most fun you can have while your blood pressure's going through the roof.
Join us this Sunday at noon for We the People. You'll hear great authors and commentators, professors and scientists, activists and military experts, researchers and whistleblowers, all spending time to inform us about their areas of expertise. And we welcome your suggestions for future topics and guests at wethepeopleradio.us. We the People, now on Sundays from noon till 2 on AM 1460 KCNR. When you need prompt, dependable transportation, you can count on Reading Yellow Cab. At Reading Yellow Cab, they have a deep commitment to serve the public and provide dependable, first-rate service. Whether you're heading out for a night on the town, need to get to work, or you're just running errands, relax and let Reading Yellow Cab do the driving for you. Reading Yellow Cab is your number one choice for reliable, friendly transportation and clean, comfortable cabs. Give them a call at 222-1234. That's 222-1234.
Welcome to the American Family Farmer, the weekly radio program for the small independent farm owners and those interested in how your food gets from the farm to your table. Here's your host, lifelong family farmer, Doug Steffen.
This is the American Family Farmer. I'm Doug Steffen here every week to go over some of the things going on family farms in America, problems for which there are solutions. With a lot of the people that are very active in the family farm movement, I happen to be a dairy farmer from Framingham, Massachusetts. In addition to being a broadcaster all my life, all my adult life anyway, I've been around cows and I've been around farms and worked the farm that I own for the past, well, I've owned the farm since 1971 on my own, and have raised hundreds and hundreds of Jersey cattle, have loved the real world of the farm today, even though it's very frustrating. So what we try to do in this program is bring in people who have experience in various facets of family farming. The family farmers themselves are the program's basic drive, of people who run ag businesses, the locavore food movement, people who are interested in that. And more I'm hearing from people, and you can send me an email if you'd like. It's doug@dougsteffen.com. I hear more and more from people, especially last week we added, I think, 12 or 13 radio stations to the folks who are carrying. This program is only on for an hour, but it has impact in rural communities, farm communities, because we're getting at things that most people, even the farm broadcasters, who in many instances, sadly, are so tied to the big farm economic interests that they don't go down the same road that I do. That's why there's a need to talk about the kind of agriculture that we have going on, what's happening to our old roots, that sort of thing. So it's with that in mind that I have invited Wes King, who is a policy specialist at the National Sustainable Agriculture Coalition, to speak with us this week. Mr. King has worked on sustainability and food policy issues for the past 8 years. He staffs the National Sustainable Agriculture Coalition's Marketing, Food System, and Rural Development Committees. Spent the last 6 years as the Sustainable Agricultural Coalition. He's worked in Illinois for the Stewardship Alliance. He works on food access, farmers markets, Worklands conservatory policies, conservation stuff. And so as we look at what needs to be done in the regulatory environment that we face here, Mr. King, how do you work your way through it from your point of view? The National Sustainable Agricultural Coalition is an alliance of a lot of people who are advocates for what? What's really the bottom line here? Why would people be interested to know what you can do?
Yeah.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay tuned. It will be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and it's all done without any manipulation. We don't have hidden agendas. We don't try to con you. We are not trying to coerce you into doing anything. The only thing the Flatline has for you is accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, well, that's up to you. My job is to get it straight, to get it accurate, not to mislead you, not to play with your emotions, not to promise you something that no one else can provide. And you might know, as you turned on the radio station this morning, this is a new show. As a matter of fact, this is the third show in your area. And my prayer is that we will have many more shows to come. But thank you for listening this morning. I am your host, Rick Hughes. I told you earlier in the broadcast, maybe 2 weeks ago, a little bit about myself. But I'm from the state of Alabama. I live over near Birmingham, Alabama. I have been in the ministry going on 45 years. And having a radio show was never something that I intended to do. But it looks like it's worked out that way. And coming to your city has certainly been a blessing. We currently broadcast across the United States from California to New York. And so it's a great privilege to be with you today. The Flatline is all about learning how to use God's problem-solving devices. God's problem-solving devices. What I hope to teach you on this radio show is that there are some unique problem-solving devices that have been provided by God the Father, so that if you will learn them and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. The way we say things here is that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So if you learn these problem-solving devices, and if you use them, then you can live a life free of worry, a life free of bitterness, a life free of fear. That's simply called the Christian life. That's the way it operates. And so what we're using is a military analogy. We call our show the Flot Line, F-L-O-T. That's a military term used by my pastor years ago when he taught this to me. He's in heaven today, face to face with his Father, and we'll all join him as Christians, but he taught this to me years ago. Flot, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. Some people call it the main line of resistance. But whenever the United States military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they always set up a main line of resistance or a forward line of troops. And that forward line of troops in your soul are 10 unique problem-solving devices given by God in His Word. This is not something new I've discovered. These are age-old biblical doctrines that have always been there. Someone once said to me, "You didn't teach me something I did not already know, but you put it in a way I'd never heard it put before." Well, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to put it in a way that that you can comprehend it, that it can make sense. Not speaking in cliches. You know, a cliche is someone would say, if you had a crisis in your life, someone may say to you, "Just turn it over to the Lord, brother." Well, I mean, that's fine, but what exactly does that mean? Or someone may say, "I'm praying about it, sister." Okay, you're praying about it. What does that mean? And so the mechanics of how you turn it over to the Lord are the mechanics of how you effectively pray. That's what this show is about. This show is about teaching you spiritual mechanics, teaching you how you can know for sure that you are doing a right thing in a right way. Remember this, there are 10 problem-solving devices. And if you learn them, and if you deploy them in your thinking, you are setting up a flatline. you are setting up a main line of resistance. And then when the outside sources of adversity begin to hit you, whether it's self-induced or whether it's induced by something else, it could be weather-related adversity. It could be financial-related adversity. It could be social adversity. Whenever it hits you, if you have this main line of resistance, these 10 problem-solving devices, then you will never have to worry. You will never have to be afraid. You will never have to be bitter. You will never have to have guilt. That is not the way God intended for you to live. God has a unique life. It's called the Christian life. And living that life is an unbelievable experience. But, you know, you can't live it if you're not a Christian. I did not become a Christian until I was 22 years old. I was never against God. I just never knew God. I didn't go to church, and no one in my family, immediate family, went to church. And so I was never exposed to God until I was 11, and I was sent off to a camp to try to straighten me out. I grew up in a single-parent home where my mom raised me and my father was not there, so this camp, they thought, might help me. And I spent the summer in an abandoned town down in Mississippi. And I heard about God, yes, but I did not get enough information to actually come to know Him as my personal Savior. So it was 11 years later, 22 years old, that someone told me how I could have a personal relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. And I made a decision that night to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive Him as my Savior. Nothing weird happened. I didn't feel funny. I didn't have an ecstatic experience. My feet didn't float up off the ground. My eyes didn't cross. I didn't hear tambourines. And I didn't see angels. But I did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I went back and I told my roommate that I was rooming with what had happened, he kind of gave me the evil eye and he said, "You did what?" And I said, "I became a Christian." And that was the end of that friendship. He decided a week or two later to move on, and I decided to go back to college. And that was the beginning of my life in Christ. You know, the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. What if I told you today that you could start your life all over again? That everything in the past could be wiped away, and you could begin new today? That's what appealed to me. I had made so many bad decisions. I had gone down the my way highway so many times that my life was one road of confusion. Sometimes I would lay in my bed at night and a spotlight in my mind would go around and show me all the dumb things I'd done. I had walked away from a college scholarship playing football. I had done a lot of crazy things. But in Christ, all of that was changed. The night that I believed in Jesus Christ was the night that I slept restful and peaceful. Finally, I had peace with God, and I knew that God had forgiven me for all of my mistakes. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but the Bible says it can be yours. The Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It goes on to say, "These things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life," in 1 John 5. And so, yes, you can know it. You can receive Christ as your Savior, just as I did. And you can have eternal life. But even more, you can have a life on this earth, on this planet, the Christian life, that is beyond comprehension in the eyes of the world. They can't understand it. They cannot understand the love that is associated with it. They cannot understand the forgiveness that is associated with it. And above all, they certainly don't understand the power that is associated with it. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Teach you, show you, describe to you how this life works. I want to introduce a term to you today, and hopefully you'll find it comprehensible. It's called protocol. Protocol. Protocol simply means a right thing has to be done in a right way. I remember as a young high school recruit going to some dinners with colleges where they would throw these dinners at these fancy places, And I didn't know which side of the plate my fork was on. I didn't know which water was mine. There were a lot of things I didn't understand about the protocol of fine dining. And to be honest, I still don't understand some of it today. But protocol means that a right thing has to be done in a right way, or it's wrong. When you're dealing with God, there is protocol. A right thing must be done in a right way. I'll try to explain it. Do you think it's ever wrong to pray? And the answer should be no, we should always pray. But the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a Bible verse. So it's possible that you're praying and your prayers are not being answered, not even heard. They're not even going above the ceiling because you're doing a right thing, prayer, but you're doing it in the wrong way, energy of the flesh, not under the power and the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And so prayer demands protocol. The Bible says we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the protocol of prayer. When someone starts breaking protocol, then you can pretty well bank that that prayer is not going to be answered. And so I want to start here by explaining how this supernatural life works. It is, in fact, a supernatural life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. Remember that. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and to live it requires a supernatural power. You cannot live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. There must be a supernatural power. That supernatural power comes in the form of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the first one. And the second one is God's Word, where the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. In John 14:26, the Lord Jesus Christ made an amazing statement. He said, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." And so the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. If you go to the New Testament and remember this now, please. Sometimes I will do this with you. The New Testament was written in Greek, G-R-E-E-K. In the Koine, K-O-I-N-E, in the Koine dialect. And so as you study the Bible, it helps if you're able to go back into the Greek and look at these words and understand what they meant when they were written and if they've lost their meaning in transliteration today. The Comforter is the Paraclete in the Greek New Testament, P-A-R-A-K-L-E, T-O-S, the Paraclete, and that is the name for the Holy Spirit. He is a divine person, and he was promised by Jesus Christ our Lord to be sent to believers. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as of the day of Pentecost, back in the formation of the New Testament, you now are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He is your coach. He is your mentor. He is the one who empowers you to live the Christian life. You cannot live it on your own. You don't have the power to sustain yourself on your own. You can't pray effectively without the Holy Spirit's ministry. Romans tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. So the Holy Spirit, John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who will proceed from the Father, he will testify of me." This is the Lord Jesus Christ giving proof giving identity, that that Holy Spirit is going to come, and that Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus Christ. He's going to, in other words, if you study the life of Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that will verify what you study. It's the Holy Spirit that will bring to remembrance what you study. And it's the Holy Spirit that will help you apply that information into your life. I'm going to a verse now in John chapter 16. Here's what our Lord said. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient. That means it's to our advantage. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the Paraclete, or the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, without getting into explaining what all of that means, simply let me say this. The Holy Spirit was sent by God the Son. He indwells you. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, he comes to live inside of you. And he is not going to leave you. He's not going to bail out on you. He's not going to say, okay, that's it. I've had enough of you. You're an idiot. I can't stand living inside of you anymore. The Holy Spirit is one part of our divine God, who has three parts: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, he will empower you. Listen to John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There it is. You cannot worship God. You cannot effectively live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is the divine executive of God's plan. It's his responsibility to make sure that we get it right and that we do it right. And so when he comes to indwell us, the Bible says that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's real clear. Listen to this. There is one body, one spirit, just as you're all called, and one hope of your calling. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are placed into Christ, into union with Christ, and we are permanently in the Lord. It's a union that reflects my position, your position, and it guarantees our eternal future. So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So remember that. And remember Romans 8 says, because the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the Holy Spirit. In your prayer life, the Holy Spirit is the one who effectively intercedes for you. He effectively takes your prayer and delivers it to the Father. And so you must understand, we are employed to live under the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are given the mandate to live under the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person who indwells us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who can control us. Listen to Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So let's break it down for you. Inside of you, there are two people. Sometimes I feel like a nut, and sometimes I don't. Remember that? Inside of you, there's a genetically formed old sin nature. And you got that thing from Adam. It came from Adam. For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and you have it. You have a sin nature. In case you think you don't, let me ask you a question. Who sat you down and taught you how to lie? Who sat you down and taught you how to be jealous? Who sat you down and taught you how to be envious? See, these are things of the flesh. But you also, if you're a Christian, you have God the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so the Bible says this sets up a war. In the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we should. And so we are given mandates in the Bible. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't grieve the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. So do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and then do not grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. What this is telling us is that it's possible for you to shut off the power flow. If you have a hose pipe and you're watering your garden, and you take that hose pipe and you crimp it, you shut off the power. The water won't come out. Sin shuts off the power flow. When we sin, we shut off the flow. And sin can come in three areas: what we think, what we say, or what we do. So as a Christian, I will sin, and you do too. When we sin, God the Holy Spirit is quenched. God the Holy Spirit is grieved, and He is not controlling our life. And even though we go to church, even though we may attend Sunday school or give money, if it's not under the power and the influence of God the Holy Spirit, then it's simply doing what any unbeliever can do. The unbeliever cannot live the Christian life, only you, because you have the power and the influence of God the Holy Spirit. And so you are said to be carnal. When sin enters your life, the Bible says you're carnal. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, the Bible says you're spiritual. And so to effectively live the Christian life, you must stay spiritual. You must walk in the Spirit. Therefore, the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so that I might not sin against thee. It starts with understanding God's word and learning it and applying it. If I don't want to sin, then I need to learn what sin is. Sin can be something I think, like worry. Sin can be something I think, like fear. Sin can be something I think, like jealousy. Those are mental attitude sins. Or sin can be something I say, like gossip. Sin can be something I say, like criticism and maligning. See, it can be a sin of the tongue. A lie can be a sin of the tongue. And then sin can be something you do, such as stealing, such as adultery, or fornication, etc. So there you have it. Those type sins, and then thousands of others associated with it, quench God's Holy Spirit. They grieve God's Holy Spirit, and you and I do them. We are infected with a sin nature. We got it from Adam. That's why we have to die to go to heaven. We can't take the sin nature to heaven. It won't work in heaven. This body you live in today cannot indwell heaven. It won't operate in heaven. It won't work in heaven. You have to have a new body, a resurrection body. That's the body that'll work in heaven. That's the body that operates in the presence of God. That resurrection body, that new body, the glorified body, the body like the body of Jesus Christ. So remember that. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So what you're going to do when you become a Christian is by means of God the Holy Spirit and by means of the Word of God, as you grow, that's what you're supposed to do, the Holy Spirit fills you, the Word of God leads you and directs you, and you grow until you become Christ-like. You become a replication of the life of Christ. people can begin to see Christ in you. And it's not some self-righteous religious do-goodism. It's genuine humility, genuine love, genuine forgiveness, all characteristics of Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible is clear. If we're going to live the Christian life, we cannot live it in the energy of the flesh. We can only live it under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And the first problem-solving device you have to learn is how to solve the problem of sin. You will sin. I will sin. What do I do about my sin? If I don't learn how to handle that, then I can't effectively grow. I cannot effectively live the Christian life. And I cannot effectively glorify God. Can I quit sinning? No. Not as long as you have a sin nature. No. You may change your sin habits as you grow older. And what you did when you were 20, you might not do when you're 60. But you will sin. Take my word, you will continue to sin because you will continue to have a sin nature. But you will continue to grow in Christ. You will get wiser in Christ. You will identify that sin when it occurs and know it and know how to handle it and how to deal with it. Not hide it, not act like you didn't do it, but admit it and move on. Our next show, I'm going to teach you how to let the Holy Spirit control your life. Something that is critical for every Christian to understand. How you can know at any given moment you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't know that, then you are not even sure you're living the Christian life. So I hope you'll come back next week. And I hope you'll be here to listen to me teach you the rebound technique. If you ever have a question, you can contact me through my website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. The announcer will give you the address at the end of the show, but you can always contact us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me here on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education. All done with no manipulation, no hidden agendas. This is not an infomercial. We are not trying to sell you anything. We are not trying to coerce you into doing something. We're not asking you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you enough information, information that will help you verify and hopefully identify the plan of God for your life. If you're able to do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job as host of this show is to get it accurate. Not give you some human speculation, useless human speculation. Give you accurate information. Information from the Bible, short biblical principles, biblical concepts that will help you verify God's plan for your life so you can adjust to that. If you want, if you would like. If you listen to this show, you're going to find we're a little different. We don't make appeals for money. We're not here trying to hustle funds. We're here to make appeals for truth, to give you truth, to encourage you to grow, to live in Christ a long life. You know, you never graduate from the Christian life until you go to heaven and get the resurrection body. But if you listen to this show, and this is show number 4 in your city, you will see that we have a unique format of teaching the Word of God. We have several books that we've written that are always free if you'd like to have them. What we're offering today is the book we're teaching in regards to the Flotline, F-L-O-T, the name of the show. It entails the 10 unique problem-solving devices. And if you'd like to have the book called Christian Problem Solving, it will outline all 10 of those problem-solving devices for you. Or you can simply listen to the radio show and we'll go through them. But that book is available free of charge. All you have to do is write to us, Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or you can go to the internet to rickhughesministries.org, O-R-G, and you can email us there with your request. Either way, we will send it to you free of charge and never send you anything else unless you request it. We don't build a mailing list. We're not trying to hustle funds. So as I said, it's all free, never a charge. If God's in it, God pays for it. I learned that a long time ago from my very own pastor. Don't hustle money. If God's in it, God will pay for it. So if someone has to hustle money and try to beat the bushes to get up money, then you can pretty well bet that that's man's idea and not God's idea. Now today we're going to study the most phenomenal thing in the Christian life. You know, I've told you that the Christian life is a supernatural life requiring a supernatural power. And I promised you last week, if you come back, that I would introduce you to the term rebound. Rebound. If you don't understand this, if you don't operate like this, you may not call it the same thing, but if you don't do what I'm about to tell you, you cannot, you will not ever live the Christian life effectively unless you understand this simple principle. Remember protocol, the first show that we did, we introduced you to that word protocol, and protocol says the right thing has to be done in the right way. Is it ever wrong to go to church? No. Is there a right way to go to church and a wrong way to go to church? Yes. Is it ever wrong to pray? No. Is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes. See, if you don't follow protocol, even though you may be doing the right things, you will be doing them in the wrong way. And all of that shows up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, where you will see the judgment seat of Christ described as a great fire, and all of our production goes into the fire. Some of it is wood, hay, and stubble, and some of it is gold, silver, and precious stones. The gold and the silver and the precious stones are the things you did the right way, and they glorified God. The wood, the hay, and the stubble are the same things that you did, but you did them the wrong way, and they're energy of the flesh. In the Christian life, you can operate two ways. You can operate under the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, or you can operate under the energy and the power of the flesh. Operating under the power of the flesh simply means this, that you have an old sin nature just like I do. I got it from Adam and you got it from Adam. It has an area of weakness and it has an area of strength. The area of weakness are your sin patterns. The area of strength, that's your good patterns. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees that our Lord Jesus Christ faced in his lifetime had that area of strength from the old sin nature. They were religious do-gooders. They were the religious police. And they practiced the law of Moses, they thought, to the full extent. There's one situation in Luke where an attorney examines the Lord Jesus Christ and asks him a question about what he must do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord said, well, what do you think? That's great. Always ask her a question with a question. And he answered with the Shema, part of the Shema, part of what is out of Deuteronomy, what the Jews quote every Sunday, Shema Israel. And so he got hung up on loving his neighbor, though. He asked the Lord, who is my neighbor? You see, those Jews hated those Samaritans. They didn't want to consider them to be the neighbors. And they hated the Gentiles, the Goy. They didn't want to consider them to be the neighbors. And yet the Bible they lived by said, you got to love your neighbor. So here's a question. I'm going to ask you this question. If your neighbor is a jerk, how can you love him? And how can you live the Christian life if you have a jerk for a neighbor that makes you so mad because he won't cut his grass or he won't pick up his papers or he's always looking over the fence and butting his nose into your business? When you have a W-O-D, a W-O-J for a neighbor, W-O-J, what's a W-O-J? A weird, obnoxious jerk. If you got one of those for a neighbor and you're a Christian, you better learn how to handle that person in Christ, because you're supposed to love him. Did you know that? Yeah. Oh, yes. Wow. What if it's a family member? What if it's a aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a brother or a sister that you can't stand? They're so obnoxious. Do I have to love them? And the answer is yes. You can't do it in the energy of the flesh. That's why rebound is so critical. All right? So let's go to this. You are a Christian. I'm going to assume that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm going to assume that you want to live the Christian life. So I want you to tell me, in your own words, how to be a good Christian. I'm listening. What? Tell me how to be a good Christian. Oh, if I go to church, that's going to make me a good Christian. If I read my Bible, that'll make me a good Christian. If I pray, that'll make me a good Christian. Those are things that good Christians do, yes, but how to become a good Christian? See, the mechanics is what I'm pushing at here. Mechanically, how does this work? I remember years ago when I first went into the ministry that I was speaking in a church in Mississippi. And a man came forward and he wanted to rededicate his life to Christ. And I said, that's great. So glad you came to rededicate your life to Christ. And do you know what he had the gall to ask me? How do I do it? And I said, how do you do what? He said, how do I rededicate my life to Christ? And I said, well, 1, 2, 3, rededicate me. There you go. You got it. He said, I tried that. It didn't work. I went back and did the same things again. And I wanted to rededicate my life to Christ. And I keep doing the same things over and over and over again. Paul wrote about it, and he said, I don't understand myself at all. For that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I hate, I keep on doing, in Romans 7. So what's the deal here? The protocol plan of God is essential that you understand it. God did not leave you without a way out. And that way out is God the Holy Spirit. He has been sent by the Father, by means of the Lord Jesus Christ, to empower you, guide you, lead you, and help you execute the Christian life. And you cannot do it on your own. And He will take God's Word. The Holy Spirit will take God's Word and cause you to learn it, remember it, use it, relate to it, and live by it every day of your life. If you don't do that, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do that, you are not living the Christian life. And you can live ritual without reality. I mean, people do that every Sunday. They go to church. They're the nod to God crowd. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God. And they think they're really doing something. And they're not. They're not doing anything but going through the motion. It's called ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. The Christian life is not a ritual. It's a way of living. There are rituals we do, such as taking communion, but even that, if you don't understand what you're doing, then you are just doing something that's meaningless. If it's just a wafer and a drink, and you don't understand the body of Christ and the blood of Christ and what you're actually supposed to be remembering here, then what are you doing? You're just going through the ritual. And so I want to teach you, in these unique problem-solving devices, the mechanics of how you live the Christian life and the mechanics of how you can grow to glorify God to the maximum. I'm sure many of your churches are doing the same thing, but maybe you're not listening, maybe you're not getting it, and maybe they're not doing it. I know many large churches that I visit have turned out to be cruise ships, you know, like the good ship Lollipop, and the pastor he's like in charge of the cruise ship to make sure that the single people have a happy cruise, and the married people have a happy cruise, and the divorced people have a happy cruise, and the elderly people have a happy cruise, and the youth have a happy cruise, and my goodness. I mean, if a pastor stands in the pulpit to teach God's word on a Sunday morning in many of the traditional churches I've been in, he'll be lucky to get 20 minutes. Because the other time is taken up by music and announcements and whatever. And so if you go to church hoping to learn something, and you get 20 minutes on Sunday morning, and assuming you're going to get a whole 30 minutes on Sunday night, you got 50 minutes of biblical instruction. Now, 50 minutes is not even one TV show. And 50 minutes a week of biblical instruction, you're never going to get out of the first grade. You will never get out of the first grade. When the Bible says you're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, it clarifies itself when it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you going to feel if you show up in heaven someday, and God the Father looks at you and says, well, you blew that, didn't you? You had all the assets. You had the ability. You had everything. You would not take time to learn it. You were too busy executing, running around, doing your thing. Too busy. And your pastor didn't teach it. Listen, I believe, and this is a radical statement, I believe we need to study God's word every day. And I believe that God has qualified, gifted, and equipped men with the gift of pastor-teacher. And their job is to study it and teach it to you. If that's not true, then why did he even do that in Ephesians 4? Why would he give a person that gift if that wasn't their job? Their job is to study and teach. They're called pastor-teacher. Poimen kai didaskalos in the Greek New Testament. And without sitting under a qualified pastor, without learning God's word consistently, you will fumble around in the Christian life at best. You will buy books from various authors who sell their ideas when God doesn't authorize the selling of anything. But you'll buy the book and you'll read it and you'll try to figure it out on your own. That's not what it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to figure it out on your own. God has given you a pastor. His job is to teach it. His job is to learn it, study it, grow, and feed you. You're the sheep. He's the shepherd. And so in all of these radio shows, remember this, I'm not a pastor. I'm simply an evangelist. And I'm telling you how you are to grow. Your job is to find that pastor, get under that pastor, and learn God's word consistently. And it doesn't make any difference what his personality is. He doesn't have to be a great speaker. He doesn't have to be a great glad hander. He just has to be accurate. Accurate. So that when you go to church and you sit down and you open your Bible, you hear something you need to learn and you hear it accurately. And then you can apply it. Jesus said in Luke 11, 27 and 28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Hear it and keep it. All momentum in the Christian life is hearing and keeping God's word. If you don't hear it, you can't keep it. And therefore, the Bible says faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't hear it, you can't keep it. And if you do hear it, you still have a choice to make. Will you or will you not? Now, what I'm about to tell you is going to demand you make a choice. You will sin. You will fail. You may even shock yourself. You may do some things you didn't think you were capable of doing. It doesn't mean that God has left you. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. What it means when you sin is you have quenched and you have grieved God the Holy Spirit. And you have become carnal. You have moved into the area of the energy of the flesh. You're trying to please God with your good works and your good deeds, such as going to church, tithing, singing in the choir, etc. But if you have known sin in your life, that won't work. For example, if the pastor calls on Deacon A to have a prayer, and Deacon B sits over there in the pew, and Deacon A hates Deacon B because Deacon B shafted him in a business deal, and Deacon A gets up there to pray, and he hasn't forgiven Deacon B for what he did, that's a violation of protocol. That prayer's not going to go any higher than the ceiling. How do I know that? The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's how I know that. So here he is. He's offering this great, eloquent, spiritually sounding prayer. But he has sin in his life. He's vindictive. He is hateful. He's bitter towards that man that stole his money. He hasn't forgiven him. No, that prayer will not be answered. Because he did it in the energy of the flesh. You can live in the energy of the flesh. And you may never know the difference. But unless you live in the power of God the Holy Spirit, you are not living the Christian life. So let's get this one straight. When you sin, and you will, you need to recover from it quickly. Don't wait until you go to bed at night. Don't wait until the next day. When you know you sinned, admit it to God, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's the secret to the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. When you rebound or confess the sin, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Rebound is a term that describes the confession of a known sin. And most people understand this. They don't realize that it's rebound and that places us under the filling of the Spirit, but it is. See, remember when you got saved, when you became a Christian, you were indwelled by God the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 2:3 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. And remember this, you were commanded to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 5:18. But the Bible says that you can grieve and quench the Spirit when you sin. Sin quenches his power. What does his power do? His power helps you execute the Christian life, execute the protocol plan of God. And if his power is shut off, you can't do it. You can go through the motion, but it's just going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. You must rebound and recover from your sin and get back in fellowship with God. And there, let the Holy Spirit take control of your life once again. So let's put it together. First, you accept Christ as your Savior, and you move into the royal family of God. Secondly, God's Holy Spirit indwells you and helps you follow God's protocol plan. Third, you're prone to sin. And when you do, you quench the Holy Spirit. Fourth, God knew it was going to happen. I mean, this didn't catch God by surprise. So he made a provision for your sin. He gave you rebound. 1 John 1:9. So fifth, when you sin, and when you rebound that sin or confess that sin, then you're placed back into fellowship with God, and you're now free to keep following His plan for your life. And seventh, the whole process may have to be repeated several times every day. But if you do not use rebound, you will not grow spiritually, and you will not glorify God with your life by operating under the energy of the flesh. So if you're a Christian and you know you've sinned, you're aware of that, and you don't rebound, what happens? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, those whom God loves, He disciplines. And so, under the law of volitional responsibility, unto whom much is given, much is expected. Listen, you can bring discipline into your life from God the Father by failing to rebound. He may take you to the woodshed and give you that attitude adjustment, and you may